Good morning. Is that better? Okay. All right. Okay. We're going to finish up our sermon series that we began this month on family, family matters. And so we're going to wrap this up, and then next month we'll start a new sermon series. I know that summer will be in full bloom at that point. Our summer series on Wednesday will begin, and we'll have several guest speakers. I encourage you to come and spend some time listening to them. It's always very encouraging. And so that's what we have going on. So I'm going to begin just jumping right into this lesson, and I'm going to begin by asking a question, and then we're going to spend our time this morning working on at least unpacking or answering part of this question. But the question is this: why does evil exist in the world? Why does evil exist in the world, right? If God created a good world, why does evil exist? Why do people steal? Why do people kill? Why do people hate one another? Why is there evil, right? And the question of if God is in control, which we believe that he is, that if God is in control, if he is all-knowing, if he is all-powerful, if he is sovereign, why does he allow these things to happen? Why do good people suffer at the hands of wicked people? And I ask this question because I know that many of us have heard on the news and have seen things that have happened this week that are tragic, and especially those things that are done to our youth that we cannot seem to understand why these things happen. And I'm sure, and that's why we're spending some time on this morning, that I'm sure there are people that are there and have experienced that who are asking these kinds of questions. And maybe you're asking these kinds of questions, and maybe you're thinking through this and trying to rationalize it and make sense out of it all, right? Because things like Sandy Hook, and we ask, why? Why would such a tragedy happen? Or things like what happened in Uvalde, and we think, why? Why would such a tragedy ever happen? Why would God, a good God, allow something like that to happen? And these are questions that we need to think about, right? These are things that we need to ask. These are things that come up on our hearts when things like this happen, this event and other events like it that are tragic, and we ask these kinds of questions. And when we experience difficulty, and when we experience crisis, and this is something that I've seen all week long as I've been kind of trolling through all the news articles and looking at various different things, there's a common thread with people is people want to blame somebody, right? That's what we've seen all week long. People want to blame somebody. They want to point the finger at the parents. They want to point the finger at the school. They want to look at the law enforcement. They want to look, and not to say that nobody else was involved that could have changed something or done something different. We all could do something different, right? If you could see the future, you would do something different, right? If you knew that your actions today are going to negatively affect somebody and you knew that, you would probably change. But we don't have that kind of information. And so all this week, I've just been hearing and listening to people say, well, if we had this and we had that, and if we had this law or this policy, or if we had done this, but that doesn't change the fact that it happened, does it? I mean, right now, yes, maybe we can learn from that, but right now we sit here and we think it happened. Now, how do we deal with that? How do we live in a world where things like this happen? Despite, you know, because I, for me personally, what I like, you know, is to say, okay, I know it's a possibility. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to plan really, really well, and I'm going to take all the precautions, and I'm going to prevent that from ever happening to me, right? But we say that about stuff, don't we? We say, you know, I know that there's a possibility that I might have a heart attack, you know, so I'm gonna do everything in my power to prevent that from happening. Does that always prevent it from happening? No. In fact, there are people out there who are a lot healthier than I am that have experienced that at a younger age than me. And they have taken all the precautions and they've eaten all the good foods that, you know, I don't eat all the good foods, but they do, and they exercise and they do all the things that I don't do, and they come out of that and still have a problem, because that's the world we live in. We live in a world where sin and death exist. We live in a world where pain and suffering exist. We live in a world where things happen and they're outside of our control, and we want to have control and we want to change them and we want to know, what can I do to prevent this from ever happening again? And then something else happens. And I was thinking about, you know, we took so much effort in trying to secure our building, and we've done everything we knew how to do. Remember when we were working on trying to get new doors and secure our building, and it took one person at the right time about 2 seconds to get through that. And it made us realize at the moment, okay, yeah, we did everything we knew how to do. We tried to prevent anything like that from happening, and all of a sudden it happened. So we do more the next time to try to prevent that from happening, but the bottom line is, it is impossible. It is impossible to truly determine and stop every evil thing from happening. Because evil happens. The world is full of evil. And we have to ask questions like, who is really in control? Who is in control? Who has the power? Who is in control? Why is there evil? These are the kinds of questions we've been thinking about all week long, right? And the Bible helps us with this. And I hope that this lesson will at least help you come to grips with some of this reality and how we as Christians can be a family living in the midst of crisis, that we can be a family that sometimes experiences crisis, but we can still be God's holy, beloved family, and how we can mature and we can grow through times like that. And I don't want to use the word move on, because we never really move on, but we can persevere in times of difficulties, in times of hardship. And the Bible, we're immediately introduced to evil, aren't we? We have God, He creates this good creation. He creates everything good. That's how the beginning of Genesis starts, and then all of a sudden we get to a part of the Bible where we're introduced to evil, and he's a serpent. He's in the form of a serpent, and he's right there in the garden, and we have so many questions. You know, it's like, why is he a serpent? Why is he in the garden? What's he doing there? Doesn't God know he's there? I mean, we have all these questions that the Bible just simply doesn't answer for us, but just introduces us to the creature who is in rebellion to God, who becomes the epitome of all that is evil in the world. And this evil influence affects God's good creation. And outside of the garden, as they are cast outside of the garden, we have Cain and we have Abel, and we see this first murder that we know of as one brother kills another brother. And it really doesn't take long for the story to escalate from that moment till we get to Genesis chapter 6, where we see God having this inner dialogue, and he says, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. I mean, that's a lot from Genesis 1 to Genesis 6. Where God creates a good world, and then he gets to a point where he realizes, my good creation has been influenced by evil. Evil has spread so rapidly that God finds it necessary to wash the entire world of that evil, wicked generation, and to rescue this one family that he believes will change history. And from them comes the rest of the world that we know of today. But even that family, even Noah and his family, the people that God chose to rescue from an evil and perverse world, still didn't make it out unscathed. They still brought evil with them. They still participated in evil. And then again, we have all over again that same story of sin and death and evil and wickedness and people hurting other people. From the beginning, we see people hurting other people. It does not stop the spread, right? That even Noah's family, the whole of the Old Testament, as you read through the Old Testament, there's times where things look good, and there's times when things look really bad. There's times when our heroes in the Bible are persevering and they're doing good and we're excited about that. But then there are times when our heroes in the Bible disappoint. And there are times when righteousness prevails and there are times when wickedness overcomes. Just over and over and over again. God is constantly working. God is constantly trying to rescue. He's trying to save humanity and give humanity every opportunity to choose good. And we constantly and continually choose evil and disobey Him. And the whole of the Old Testament ends with this daunting question. When will things change? When will the vicious cycle of sin and death change? When will things change? Who will come that will be an influence of good and to change the course of history? When will things make that turn? And who will be responsible for coming in and turning the course of time and turning the hearts of people? And then we get into the New Testament. You just jump right into it, and immediately we're introduced to a man. We're introduced to a man named Jesus. I mean, he is introduced to us as the Son of God, but he's introduced to us as the Son of Man, coming in the flesh, and he is the solution. All this time we've been waiting, and then there's this man who was born, and he is the solution to all the problems, all the sin, all the death. It's going to change with him. The Messiah will come, the Christ will come, and he will change the course of history. And we see that his life and his death and his resurrection, the time of the cross, becomes an influence for good as wicked people begin to have their hearts changed by the message of Jesus, as wicked people become influenced by the life, the death, resurrection of our Lord and our Savior. As people are changed and Jesus becomes the very opposite of what was once the epitome of evil, he becomes the epitome of good. And great things come. But even with that story, we see that sin and death still exist. Things like what happened in the Hill Country this weekend still happen. People still hurt other people. Sin still runs rampant in our world. People are perishing in a world full of sin and death. And we still want to know why. Why do people have to hurt? And especially when we think about ourselves as the family of God in a world of pain, and we think, why do we have to hurt? We're not above any of that. We're not above loss. We're not above tragedy. We're not above crisis. God hasn't taken us out of that. But we're right in the middle of it, right? And I find passages like Matthew 13 extremely helpful. If you have your Bible and you want to turn to Matthew 13, we'll be spending a little time there. And Jesus speaking parables about the kingdom of God, and he's talking to his disciples, and he tells them, the people, that the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in a field. That he sowed good seed. But while everyone was sleeping, the enemy came and he sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. Now, this your translation may say tares. Basically, it was a kind of weed that looked just like wheat. But when it became full grown, the fruit was a different color. It was a black color. And that's how you knew the difference, right? It's kind of where we think about Jesus' words, that you will know them by their fruit. And so that's basically the idea. And then in verse 26, he says, when the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds were also apparent and had appeared. And the owner's servants came to him and said, sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? I mean, that's our question, isn't it? I mean, that's our question for this morning. God, didn't you create a good world? Didn't you sow good seed in your field? Didn't you do good things? Where then did the weeds come from? Where did the tares come from? And then in verse 28, he says, an enemy did this. And the servants asked him, do you want us to go and pull them up? Right? I mean, that's what I want. I want to be able to pull up all evil. That's what's been on the hearts of all people this week, right? You know, in the news, what can we do to pull up evil? What can we do to remove evil? What can we do to stop sin and death? What can we do to stop things like this? That's been on the heart and mind of many people. Look at verse 29. He says, no, no. And he gives us the answer why. This is why we cannot do that. This is why we cannot remove evil. This is why we cannot remove the wicked amongst the people of the kingdom. And he answered, because while you're pulling up the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Now think back on Genesis 6 and think how God dealt with the evil people in the past. How tragic was that? And we think, well, yes, that would be so good if God would just wipe out every evil person. But the problem with wiping out every evil person is that evil person may be you. We've all participated. We've all put our 10 cents in. We've all contributed. We've all sinned against God. We've sinned against His glory. We've rebelled against God. We've been influenced by the serpent. If we're really asking God to remove all evil thing, we're asking God to remove us as well. We have to be careful to not think so highly of ourselves, to think that we haven't participated, because God knows that we have participated. We have contributed to the evil just as much as anybody else has contributed to evil. And then he says in verse 30, but let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them up in bundles and burn them, and then gather the wheat and bring them into the barn. Now, if you skip to verse 37, Jesus' disciples are going to ask him, what does this mean? They're very curious, as we are. Well, what do you mean, Jesus, about this kingdom? In verse 37, Jesus says, the one who sowed the good seed, he's the Son of Man. Right? And who's the Son of Man? It's Jesus, right? He's the Son of Man. And in verse 38, he says, and the field is the world, right? The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom, and the weeds are the people of the evil one. So there are three elements to this parable that are really important to understand. So far, we have the field, and it doesn't represent the church. It represents the whole world. So we have this field, which is the whole world, God's creation. And inside of that field, we have the other element. We have the good seed that was sown by Jesus, sown by the influence of the cross that was sown in the hearts of men. We have the good seed that was sown, and it's growing, and it's doing well, and it's producing good fruit. But then also part of that parable, in the same world, we have the seed of the evil one, the serpent of old, the influencer of old, who has sown seed also in the hearts of people. And that seed is growing, but it's growing right alongside the wheat, to the point where you cannot separate one without damaging the other. You cannot destroy the one without destroying the other. And Jesus says that's how things are. Well, we don't want them to be that way. We would rather them be some other way. We would rather all of the tares be removed. We'd rather all evil be removed. But for the time being, in the world in which we live in, that's how things are. Look at verse 39. And the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. Verse 40. So as the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out His angels, and they will weed out of His kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. Right? And with sin removed, because what's the penalty of sin? What's the penalty from God of sin? It's death. Right? And Jesus says there's coming a day. There's coming a day. Now, it may not be today. It may not be tomorrow. It may not be as quickly as we would like it to come. But there is coming a day when God will remove sin. And when he removes sin, he will remove death. And that's the day that Jesus is looking to. And he's talking about the kingdom as a group of people who are presently living in a world where evil also exists. We live in a world where evil exists. Evil grows right alongside the good. And that's the kind of world we live in. The two groups are existing in the same space. There are those who are currently participating in heaven's rule and reign. That I hope is you, and that's us, that's the church. We are participating in the world in heaven's rule and reign. We're God's holy people. And then there are those who are not participating. And the influence of the devil has overwhelmed them, and they're living in the world. And when Jesus returns, there'll be this great separation, Jesus says, that the tares will be removed from the field, out of the midst of the kingdom people, so that all that will be left will be the people of the kingdom of heaven, right? And that's all that we will have. And that will be a glorious day. Because it's not people who were forced to be in the kingdom. It's not people who are there against their will. It is people who are willingly participating in God's rule and reign in the midst of a world full of weeds. Right? That's who we are. Willing participation. Willing acceptance. Willing submission. Right? That we willfully participate in good in the midst of evil. But there is this future reality, Jesus says, where heaven's rule and reign will be the only one that exists. There's going to be a future reality where there will not be any other rule and reign. There will not be the dominion of the devil, the dominion of Satan, the dominion of death, the dominion of sin. Those things are going to be gone, and all that will be left are the people of the kingdom. Look at verse 42. He says, the angels will throw them, that's everything that causes sin and all who do evil, into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. So why is there evil in the world? Well, just from this parable, we learn that there is evil in the world because God allows the tares to grow alongside the weed. And that's why we have the church hurt by evil people. That's why we have young people who are innocent that are hurt by those who are evil, because the tares grow alongside the weed. Because we live in a world where sin and death exists, right? Now, I want us to turn our attention to 2 Thessalonians. Paul is talking to the church in Thessalonica, and he's focusing in on the fact that they are the people of God, and they belong to God, and they have so many blessings in God, but yet they're being tormented, they're being tortured, they're being abused by the people of the world, and Paul is going to bring them some comfort and help them to at least acknowledge the fact that you're going to experience that. You're going to experience pain. You're going to experience suffering. You're going to experience persecution. And so in 2 Thessalonians, if you look at starting in verse 5, he says, all this is evidence that God's judgment is right. And as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering, right? So Paul is saying, you are the kingdom of God. You are part of that kingdom. You are those who have submitted to King Jesus, but you're suffering. And the reason you're suffering is because you're part of the kingdom. It doesn't make any sense. Well, it does make sense, because you think about the fact that when you're a good person and you're doing good and you're doing righteous things, and then all of a sudden you get thrown into the midst of a bunch of wicked, evil people, suffering. That's what happens. It's like being thrown to the wolves. It's like getting, you know, being the prey in the midst of predators. You find yourself in a situation where you suffer because of what you have chosen to do. Now, if you are just like them, well, you can just fit right in, you know, and be just like them. but the people of the kingdom are not. In verse 6, he says, God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen, right? Because that's the question again. When will that happen? I want that. I want to be in a situation where I see justice. That's what we call that. Where the evil people get what they deserve, right? And the good people get what they deserve. And that's kind of how we interpret justice. And we think, well, that's justice, that's good. And we want that. And we look at the world and we look at the suffering and we look at the pain and we say, when will they pay the price? When will they have to own up for what they have done? Right? And the people of the kingdom are waiting. And Paul says to them, relief is coming. Relief is coming to you. When? When is it coming? And Paul says, this will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. That's what Jesus said, isn't it? That he sends his angels to harvest the world. But that's what he's talking about. He's saying that that's when it's going to happen. It's not going to happen right now. It may, I suppose, but I mean, not in the moment. He said, but there's a time appointed by God where God says he will send his son. And when his son comes, his son will send his angels. There will be a great harvest. It's coming. It's coming. And Paul says, that's how long you have to wait. That's how long you have to wait. In verse 8, he says, he will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Then again, we have two groups Paul introduces to us. He says, there's this one group over here who doesn't know God. And usually in the Bible, that's the pagan world. But we don't know exactly for sure, but we assume that's probably what Paul's talking about. But then Paul says, there's this other group over here who must know God, but they don't obey the gospel, right? They don't obey the gospel. And I think over the years, I've been taught that this was, you know, getting baptized. That's what that means, to obey the gospel in this context. I don't think what Paul's saying. In fact, I think what Paul is saying here is all that the gospel is, all that the gospel communicates, all that is seen in that one little word, euangelion, the good news about Jesus, is something that you have to obey. Not the one time, but always, every day. Every day we obey the gospel. Every day we're obedient to the gospel. Every day you choose to be obedient and subservient to the kingdom of Jesus. You obey the gospel. That is not something we ever stop doing. You continue to obey the gospel. But Paul says there will be some who will not continue to obey the gospel, and they will be amongst those who will perish when Jesus comes. Look at verse 9. He says they will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you, because you believed our testimony to you. It's Paul's encouragement to the church in Thessalonica, but it's also Paul's encouragement to us as we witness and we see evil things happening in the world. We rest on these promises also, knowing that in the present reality, we persevere, we keep the faith, we obey the gospel, knowing full well that we may suffer, that we may hurt, that we may experience pain, and we may experience loss, and we may even suffer at the hands of evil people. But Paul says there is a day coming when Jesus will come, and all of that is going to change. The seeds of evil grow alongside the seeds of good. The kingdoms of this world exist alongside the kingdom of heaven. And persecution may not be something that we really wrap our head around and understand completely. We've never really experienced that the way Thessalonica experienced. But we do experience evil, and we do experience suffering, and we do experience the consequences of sin and death. And that we can relate to. And that we can feel the pressure of, and we can feel the pain, and we can feel the anguish, and we can feel the hurt because that is the reality in which we live in. We live in that reality. But the good news, right? The good news for those of us who are of the kingdom, that someday Jesus will return and there will be a great harvest, right? That someday the Son of Man will send out his angels and they will weed out the kingdom, his kingdom, everything that causes sin, right? And all who do evil, that someday that's promised to us, someday that's going to happen. It'll be a great resurrection. It'll be great reunion. It'll be a great time for those who belong to the kingdom of God, but it will be a horrific time for those who choose to participate in evil, for they will be thrown into the blazing fire. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord. But those of us who are obedient to the gospel, that's us, right? Of you and I hope that's you, right? And I hope that's me in many cases, because I know that there are times when I focus too much on the world and I focus too much on the things of this life. And there are times when I find myself influenced by the evil that exists in the world. And I need that reminder. I need that reminder that says that things are different with Jesus. That kingdom people live in the middle of that, but they don't live of it. That kingdom people are free from that. That kingdom people are free from the penalty of sin, which is death, because we will be raised and live forever with Jesus. That my responsibility is to live out the gospel and obey it every single day of my life. And I need that reminder. There will be relief. Relief is coming, and we will shine like the sun in the kingdom of our Father. That's the hope we have to persevere. It's not about pointing fingers. It's not about any of that. It's not about saying, what did I do wrong, or what could I have done differently, or what kind of law, or what kind of policy, or what could change that would prevent this from ever happening. It's acknowledging the fact that these kinds of things will unfortunately continue to happen, and we will continue to experience suffering. But the good news is that someday we will be removed from that. Or better yet, it will be removed from us. And that's the day we put our hope in. That's the day that helps us persevere. That's the day that helps us when we have hard questions like, who is in control? And we can answer that question with confidence and say, my God is in control. It may not look like that in the moment. I'm sure it didn't look like that in Uvalde this week. But we can still say with confidence that my God is in control. And someday the world will see that. Someday the world will see the glory of our Heavenly Father and will understand that He is a righteous and a just God who has a perfect plan for those who persevere as part of His kingdom. But for now, we patiently wait. We patiently endure our current reality, the world we live in, the world of sin and death, knowing that Jesus is coming, knowing He has overcome the world, and we simply ask and we simply state, Lord, come quickly. If there's anybody here this morning who has a desire to become part of this holy family, to be part of the kingdom of God, the opportunity is available to be baptized into Jesus, become part of His people. Maybe you have done that, and maybe you've allowed the world to influence you more than you should. This opportunity is available for you. Let us pray for you. Whatever your need may be, please come forward as we stand and as we sit. All things are